a bottle of water up here just in case I need it, so bear with me. My voice may make it, it may not. We'll do the best that we can. As always, appreciate the opportunity to speak to you. Don't get to do it very much, so it's a humbling experience for me. It's a good opportunity for me to study a little more. And hopefully the things we have to say this morning will be beneficial. I want to talk about choosing friends. And this is not going to be just to the young people. It's going to be to us that are older as well. Before we get started, I may make a reference to a gentleman by the name of Brother J.R. Bronger. He ran a meeting at Kimberly a couple months ago. He's a preacher at the Danville Church of Christ up in Indiana. And there were some things during that meeting. I was able to go a couple of nights, and I'd heard him before. And there's some things that kind of influenced me as he was talking about influence and how we have influence on others and how others have influence on us. So I don't do a good job sometimes of giving credit, whether in a sermon or teaching a class, to those that may have impacted my thought process. So if I mention his name, at least you'll kind of know who he is. By nature, we like attention, don't we? And I move around a lot, so bear with me. We like attention. We don't typically like to be alone, do we? From the very beginning, God said, and I'm just going to put verses up here where everybody can see them, all right? So everything I talk about in the lesson will be from me, but I'm just going to put our verses up here on the board. God said at the very beginning, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." We have many relationships in this life. Husband and wife. Mother, daughter, father, son. Grandparents, grandchildren, aunts, uncles, you name it. Those are family-oriented relationships, aren't they? But there are relationships that we hold very dear to us that are outside of that family relationship. And we call those our friends, don't we? Most likely. For the next few moments, I want to talk about mine, and I want to talk about your friends, the friends that you have. It's very, very important. So I want to ask a question. What do your friends say about you? All right, it's a good many folks here this morning. Y'all may be thinking about this question. What do your friends say about you? We all have friends. Look at that two ways. Some of you may be thinking about what do my friends verbally say about me, like behind my back, right? Well, there's a lot to be said to that, okay? But what I want to focus on is this. What does the type of friends that you have reveal about you and who you are? Not necessarily what they say, although there's some good thoughts about that as well. But what the type of friends that you have, the type of people that you associate with, what does that say about you? And does it say anything about you? Does it say anything about you? Well, the friends you have says a lot about the kind of person you are. I truly believe that. We use other things in our lives to make similar comparisons. Maybe, I know when I was a teenager, just got a car. I kept that car real good and clean, right? Especially when you're dating, right? You want that car to be spotless or that pickup truck, whatever it is. It tells a lot about that you have pride in your possessions, right? That you care about what people think about you. How about our homes, our office spaces? Mine needs a little work. My organizational skills aren't the best at times. But that speaks kind of to who I am, whether I like it or whether I don't. Those kind of things talk about some of the physical traits that we have. But our friends, those that we hold dear to us, speak to much more than just physical characteristics such as our organizational skills and maybe our work ethic. Our friends can tell us a lot about where we are spiritually. Have you thought about that? Our friends can tell a lot about where we are spiritually. Something for us to think about. Our friends know our loves and our hates, things that we like and that we don't like. If you dislike someone that is self-centered, egotistical, beats their chest, chances are you're not going to hang around those kind of people. Your friends are going to be quiet. They're going to be very humble in nature and right the opposite, right? So, how do we go about choosing our friends? So our friends are those at times who share our most intimate moments and those issues of life. There are many things our friends know about us that our parents probably don't know. Some of y'all are smiling. Yeah, been there before. I remember. We've all been there, right? There's things that our friends know about us that even our blood kin doesn't know. All right? And so how do we choose someone that we share something so intimate with? Is it just by random choice? What is it about a person that we feel so comfortable with that we're willing to share our most intimate moments and put so much level of trust in? All right, something for us to think about. So how do we go about choosing someone like this? And it's important because we need to be thinking about, are they able to give us good advice? And is the advice that they give us going to be worldly advice, or is it going to be based on biblical principles? Are they going to be able to give us advice that the world thinks about things, or is it going to be advice that is biblical-based advice? It's not uncommon to be attracted to those who have the same common interest. We think of sports, obviously. It's very easy, especially for me. I like basketball. I'm going to associate and gravitate toward those who share that common interest. Those of you that like music, you're going to gravitate to those that like music. As we get older, politics, cooking, reading, whatever it may be, you're going to gravitate toward those people that enjoy those type of things. That's not uncommon at all. It's very natural for us to do that. But there's got to be more than just associating with people with common interest. And that doesn't automatically mean that we've been chosen, nor you have chosen a friend, just because we associate with those that we have a common interest with. Is it possible to be connected to someone and have a relationship with someone that could hurt you spiritually? Absolutely. Absolutely. There's folks I work with that I have a common interest in, but there ain't no way I'm taking advice from them on certain matters. Because they don't know the first thing about what's in this right here. And the advice that I would get from them would be the wrong advice. I know that because I'm a little wiser. I'm almost 40, so I'm going to be real wise, right? Not really. So we have to be careful with those kind of things. We can be in situations and find ourselves in relationships that could potentially hurt us spiritually. That's important, young people, as we develop friendships, especially teenagers, and as we move into college, we're going to be surrounded with a lot of difficult choices and choices that we're going to have to make about those that we associate with. Lots of temptations. All right? But this happens all the time, and I'm afraid that sometimes we just don't have the patience nor the self-control or the self-confidence, maybe is a better word, self-confidence, to be alone, because the Lord said it's not good for you to be alone. It's natural for us to want to be with someone and have that attention and to feel wanted. So when we don't have that patience and that self-confidence, then we're just going to be influenced potentially by the wrong crowd sometimes. And we've got to guard against that. And we take on relationships sometimes that we have no business being involved in. Peer pressure, it's a real problem. But it's not a problem that's just for those that are young. That's where we tend to talk about peer pressure for those of you that are younger, but it affects all of us, even those of us that are older. It's a problem. And we allow that pressure to fit in, to not be alone, to affect our judgment sometimes in who we choose as friends. So no one ever said we had to have 10 or 20 friends. And I remember growing up, I only had one or two really, really good friends that I put trust in. 1 Corinthians 15:33. And these are all from the New King James Version. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Or your version may say, evil companionship may corrupt good morals. Okay? This verse is often used when we talk about choosing friends. Okay? But I'm not real sure that's what Paul is really saying here. Okay? I think the principle can absolutely be applied to choosing friends, but Paul is trying to get the Corinthians here to understand that there are those that teach things opposite of what he was teaching. Alright? And if you look in verse 12, it says, now if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there's no resurrection of the dead? See, there are going to be those who oppose the resurrection. That's who you got to be worried about, because they're going to corrupt you. That's what Paul's saying here, but the principle here is we've got to be careful about being around and associating with those who aren't spiritually minded, that are going to believe, practice, live life opposite of what a Christian should live their life like. Because that is who will corrupt us. And see, we've got good habits, but those good habits can turn into bad habits really easy, and they do that because by those that we associate with, that's where we get our influence from. See, our friends' influence is way more sometimes than our family. I'm not saying it's supposed to be that way, but that's the way it is a lot of times. Who are we with at school more hours of the day? Who am I with more hours of the day? It's my second family. I spend 8 hours a day, every day, almost at least 5 days a week, with three or four folks that I work with. They potentially have more influence on me, if I allow them to, than my own family. We spend a lot of time with a lot of other folks besides our family, especially when we're young, going to school, in the workforce. These kind of things, we need to keep at the forefront of our minds. And we wonder how people get into a place of apostasy, falling away, teaching error, being more relaxed with the gospel, progressive. You hear that term. You should hear that term. That should be on the forefront of your mind right now if you're in the church, because that's what we're seeing now. A more progressive approach. Innovative. Innovation. Change. We got to catch up with the times. You Church of Christ people, right? That's what's being said of the Lord's church. We're behind the times. But change in this progressive attitude comes down to influence, and the majority of influence comes from our friends. And our friends, most of them, if they're close to us, we hold them in high regard, don't we? We somehow, for some reason, respect them, whatever those reasons are for you, on why you respect your friends. Hopefully it's for the right reasons. Hopefully they're good people, honest, God-fearing people. But we hold them in high regards. If they're not, by default sometimes, we allow them to influence our thoughts and our intents of our heart, don't we? And we end up making decisions based on their influence. Denominationalism is a prime example of this, where so many hold to what the preacher says, and they never go back and see if what they said is so. See, I expect you to go study these verses to make sure what I'm saying is true. Don't just rely on what Matt says. I'm not a full-time preacher, but I'm a preacher today. So you need to make sure the things I'm telling you are the truth. And denominationalism is for the most part, is not good at doing that. They never second-guess the view or topics of the one standing in the pulpit. And so many people are led astray. Why do Christians fall away? Why do sinners never obey the gospel? Now here's my reference to Brother Bromer. Brother Bromer makes an appeal, and I agree. There is a common link between those that fall away and those that never take the first step. And that common link is 9 times out of 10 our friends. is our friends. How many times have we admitted to hanging around the wrong crowd? Or said of others who have fallen away, or those who have never obeyed the gospel or haven't yet, that they're just around the wrong crowd right now. They need to get away from that crowd or their influence. They're around some bad influence. God is well aware of the impact our friends can have on us. Consider an Old Testament passage. We studied Deuteronomy. I don't know if we didn't study Deuteronomy. I don't guess a few months ago. Maybe we did. I don't remember reading this passage, and there's something that stuck out, and I want to share it with you. Some of you may know this already. Simply read, your brother, the son of your mother, your son or your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend, who is as your own soul, secretly entices you, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, of the gods of the people which are all around you, near to you or far off from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. You shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor shall you your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him. Notice that he talks about family, your brother, or your son or your daughter, or your friend. Now notice the description of what he gives as a friend. Someone who is as your own soul. Now, is that someone close to you or not? That's almost a spitting image. Maybe a country term, a spitting image. I don't know where that came from. Spitting image. Someone, not your family, not your brother, not your son, your wife, but your friend is who is as your own soul. Someone you share like interest, someone you trust, someone you have you share similarities, have a common interest with. But what does he say? Hold on now. How could someone just like you entice you or give you wrong advice? Would we be able to catch it? Would we know what that wrong advice looks like? And what's the solution? Don't consent. Don't listen to it. Don't follow them. Now, that's a lot of peer pressure on young folks sometimes, those of us that are older. Depends on the situation, right? No. No matter what situation we're in, we've got to be able to pinpoint this and know when things are not right, when things are not wrong, when things are wrong and not right. If we're hanging around those who live in the world, as the world, of the world, that are just really not good people, we're going to find ourselves in this situation. And we've got to be strong enough to be able not to consent to those things and separate ourselves. Remember, we've got to be willing to be alone. That's tough. That's real tough. That's very, very hard. So we ask the initial question there, what do your friends say about you? I thought about Judas. Judas was a friend of Jesus, wasn't he? He betrayed him. He regretted it. We don't need to be like Judas. We need to be the opposite of Judas. That we live life with as many non-regrets as we can. And choosing good friends is the first step in that process. Or it's a big part of the process in making sure we don't have regrets. You noticed in the Bible reading, we're going to get to it. Dan read Psalms chapter 1 for me. I asked him to read that. Ben also read in his invitation a couple weeks ago. And God gives us some guidance when it comes to picking those with whom to associate and the consequences of poor choices. And I'd like to look at Psalms 1 again in hopes that we can glean something from it, maybe from a different point of view, that we don't really spiral out of control. We don't lose our mind when it comes to choosing those with whom to associate with. Notice verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Let's stop right there. This passage suggests a walking beside. I walk every morning. I don't know why I do it, I just start. All right, every morning about 5:30 I get up. The dog likes to go out and follow me around, but it gets things loosened up, right? My back bothers me a little bit in the morning, so I get to walk. And I take a stroll, I just take a nice walk. To me, this is what this relates to. It's just a walking beside. Walking with those that give ungodly advice. Walking around those that give advice opposite of what the Scriptures would have us to believe in. Definition of council, if you were wondering, is a group elected to advise, a group elected to consult or delegate. Okay? It's pretty easy to understand what that is. It's just someone or a group of people that gives advice, in this case, someone that gives advice that's ungodly. That's opposite of the Scriptures, okay? So, we're to avoid those who oppose the opposite of that, which would be righteousness, right? We're to not walk with those that give ungodly advice, but we're to walk with those that give godly advice, righteous advice. There are, you know, some that see this walking or walking by as no big deal, like there's no inherent consequences. Well, that's no big deal. You're overreacting. I'm strong enough to do what's right and wrong, you know, when fill in the blank comes along. Or, you know, I'll just mention an example in his Bible class. You know, you don't really have to be baptized. That's just kind of overrated. That's really not really taught. Or this or that. Whatever example you want to put there. And we're all guilty of this at times, of this thinking. Walking can just be the thing that opens the door to all sorts of disobedience. Listening to those who are immoral will cause us to drift away. Again, this is the foundation of how apostasy starts, especially in the church. Worldly advice might sound like this. Just one drink. Just one pull off that cigarette. It's just one church service that you got to miss. It's All Stars. It's the Super Bowl. It's just one church service. We talk about progressive thinking. Some of the brethren are allowing instrumental music to be played in the background on their church websites. Have you noticed that? Have you searched any Churches of Christ websites lately? You might want to go out there and search a few, because you might be surprised what you see around this area. And you may say, oh, there's nothing wrong with that. Well, we need to think about it, and we need to decide if that's right or wrong. I'm not convinced that's the right thing to do. How are we to suggest preaching against instrumental music, as the Scriptures teach, and then we have it blaring on our website in the background? Is that an appeal to the world? We look at denominations and we see them filling their church buildings every Sunday morning. I think we get a little jealous sometimes. And we feel like maybe we're not doing what we need to do. That somehow maybe we're not teaching the right thing or we're wrong. I think some churches think that. Folks, we've got to be willing to stand alone. Because what the majority does half the time is not the right thing. We've got to be willing to stand alone. We've got to be willing to make sure we are not following the counsel of the ungodly. Because the world would say that all is fair game, all's right. If it sounds right, it must be right. That's the world's advice. But we need to trust in God's Word and be ready to stand alone, or we will be influenced by those that we walk beside. Because we walk beside the ungodly every day. Every day. School, work, wherever it may be, Walmart. We walk by the ungodly every day. Young people, let me tell you something real quick. I'm not suggesting all your friends are bad and evil. Right? That's not what we're trying to say. A lot of good folks in this world. Cornelius was a good man, wasn't he? He wasn't a Christian. He figured out what he needed to do, but he was a good man. We need to be careful about those that we hang around. Because we put so much trust in our friends, the advice, if they're not been raised in a family that's spiritually minded, maybe it's not their fault, but by default, they're not going to have the foundation of God's Word in their lives, in their thought processes, and they're not going to be able to give you that godly advice. Now, some advice may be okay, but these issues of life, important things, and if you're not a Christian, and you've got friends that aren't Christians, that's a recipe for disaster. We've got to be careful about the advice that we get. Those that don't have training in the Word of God is not going to be able to give good, solid, biblical advice. The ungodly will tempt us by saying things like, why don't you just live a little? God loves you no matter what. He doesn't expect so much out of you. Man, you're just so conservative about everything. You're just overboard. Remember Paul in front of King Agrippa and Festus? King Agrippa said, you almost persuaded me to be a Christian, but Festus is right the opposite. He's like, man, this man's crazy. He's out of his mind. All he talks about is this Jesus, this resurrection. He's crazy. Right? We can't afford to conform to the world. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is very difficult, all right, to not be conformed to the world when those that we hold closest to us are of the world. We've got to guard against it. And as Christians, all of our friends are not Christians. I get that. They're not. Wish they were. But those that we put the deepest trust and faith in for advice for those issues of life, I hope they come from someone that is a Christian. Because they're going to have the foundation to give you good, godly advice. Okay? Parents, man, we got a responsibility, don't we? A big one. To teach our children, if we see our kids forming these relationships with these kind of folks, we've got to guard against them. We've got to help them. I'm afraid sometimes we put too much trust and faith in our kids to make good choices. I'm afraid we do. Now, my kids are 10, 9, and 4 and a half. They're getting to that age where they all got friends. Even Toby's got some friends. Right? Everybody's a friend to Toby. Peyton, too. Everybody's a friend. But even Jackson and Caden, they've seen some differences between some of their friends. How they treat each other, things that they say, how we live our lives, and how they live theirs. They're starting to see the differences. And we've got to guard against that. We've got to help our children, especially our teenagers. It's a balance because we've got to give them some space. You got to give them space. But it's a balance between giving them space, but not at the expense of their soul. Okay? And I'm concerned, and we've mentioned it many times. Jeff's mentioned it up here, how we communicate in this world now through phone, iPhones and tablets and Facebook and Twitter and all these different things. I feel, because I come up in a different generation. There's some that came in a generation before me that feel even worse about it. I remember if I wanted to talk to a friend, I had to go in the kitchen on the kitchen phone with a big, long stretch cord, right? And everybody got to hear my conversation in the kitchen, right? The old landline. It ain't that way no more. You got 24/7 access. You can text anytime. You can group text. You can Facebook. In the middle of the night, in the first of the morning, at school, wherever it is. There's so many opportunities for kids to post things about someone else and behind their back and say things and be friends with this group over here, and you think you're friends with them. It'd be a nightmare trying to keep up with who your true friends are. Maybe it works for the group. They figured it out. Parents, we've got to guard against it, because it can be very difficult and very, very stressful for our children. When I was in college, a teammate of mine was from Flint, Michigan. Flint, Michigan was a hub for basketball players to go to the University of Michigan State. A lot has been Sports Center reports on Flint, Michigan. It's a hub. This guy was probably the best basketball player I've ever played with. May not be in the world, but he was good. He was in a gang, Bloods and the Crips. You ever heard of those? Very notorious historical gang. He had to move all the way down to Walker County, Alabama. Jasper, Alabama. That's where we played junior college ball to get out of that situation. That's a long way. Drastic measures. He had the bullet wounds all over him as proof. You know, that he was an active member, but he wanted out. He never wanted to be in it in the first place, but he walked with those that gave ungodly advice and bad influence, and he got soaked up into it, and he became a gang member. The moral of that story is sometimes we have to take drastic measures to remove ourselves from negative influence. And we got to be willing to do the same as parents or those that are responsible for children, especially when they're young and teenagers. We got to be able to help them, because if we don't help them, we're part of the problem. And as a parent, I haven't found a verse in the whole Bible that tells me I can't prohibit or lay my foot down, draw a line in the sand, to help my kids in regards to choosing the right friends as far as their well-being is concerned, especially their spiritual well-being. Joshua 24:15 says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And I understand kids get old enough, they can make decisions on their own. They're an adult. But while they're young, we need to teach them and help them. So, why can Christian parents allow their children to dress immoral, talk as the world, miss services, don't encourage them to have their Bible lessons, but do encourage them to fit in with the in crowd, putting all these things of the world, sports, band, whatever you name it, above all else? Raising children is difficult, and I ain't a pro, but some fail miserably. Some fail miserably. Notice a progression. We've walked beside the ungodly. Now we're so comfortable we're standing by them. Now we're standing in the paths of sinners. So we've not only walked beside them, getting a taste of what it's like, but now we're so comfortable that we stopped walking, now we're standing. Now we're listening to them. This was once a movement, and now we're stopped. We're told not to walk with the ungodly. Now we're to avoid standing in the paths of sinners. We're to avoid standing, that is, to abide with or to consent with the ungodly. Remember the passage back in Deuteronomy, those that secretly entice us, those that are as of our own soul. What's the solution? Not to consent or listen to them. That's what we're to avoid. That's what the writer here in Psalms 1 is saying. So why would Christians ever want to be around those that do ungodly things? That sin, drink, curse, whatever you want to fill in the blank. Why? Do we think we can save these people by going into the fire with them? Well, we're commanded to go help those that are in need, especially those spiritually, those alien sinners. We're to go out into the world and preach the gospel. But I'm afraid too many times those that are in this situation here aren't so much worried about these folks. They're worried about being one of them. Because they like the laughs. They like the attention that they get. They like being wanted. And we find ourselves progressing to where we are almost wanting to be a part of the group. Not trying to snatch them out anymore, but it's more about wanting to join them. And that's a dangerous line right there. All right, that's very dangerous. Teenagers, man, y'all straddle this line a lot. Are forced with the decision to straddle the line. I know, I've been there. I know what that's like. There was hardly anybody went to church where I went to school. And I remember hanging around the wrong crowd, and I remember not even being able to see it myself. My parents saw the change in me and said, hey, you need to quit hanging around this guy. And eventually, you know, it took me a week or two, and I realized what they were saying, and I had to make a choice to kind of remove myself from that particular person. They were a bad influence. But everybody at the school thought this guy was great. Because the world looked at him as great, but the Lord didn't think it that way. So we wonder how preachers go astray, members fall away, Christians choose ungodly friends. Christians sometimes even find themselves dating and marrying those that are ungodly. Why? Because they're no longer walking beside those that are ungodly, they're standing with them. They're content being in their presence and now being influenced by them. Brother Bronger, maybe my last time I'll mention his name. In a lesson at Kimberly, he made a comment about what it means to be in a godly marriage. And he gave this example and it just stuck with me. And I thought it was appropriate for this lesson as we make some spiritual application to our friends. But as far as a godly marriage, being between a man and a woman, he said, you never see blue jays flying with crows. And y'all know what I mean by that. You never see lambs rolling around with pigs. Right? So the principle here applies. If we're trying to be lambs, which we should be, we have no business in the mother. And that's just kind of what I get from. So our friends, hopefully we're choosing those that are good for us. We are also a friend to someone else. What kind of influence are we on those other people? Okay, something for us to think about. It's a challenge for us. Proverbs 13:20, and we'll hurry up, lesson's almost yours. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. This is a very easy concept. If we walk with those that are wise, we'll be wise. If we walk with sinners, we walk with those that are immoral, we're going to be immoral. It's an easy concept. Who did the disciples follow? Jesus. Jesus was the ultimate example, I know. But he was perfect. He was a good influence. Just think if they would have followed all the aspects of the Pharisees in all things. Think of Noah. We mentioned him this morning. The world was against him. I think Ben may have mentioned that in his invitation the other day, along with this in Psalms 1. You know, Noah was by himself, him and his family. What if he would have succumbed to all the peer pressure of the world? What if he didn't follow the detailed instructions of building the ark? Proverbs 12:26 says, the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. It's pretty plain. What does your friends say about you? As we come to a close, does your friends respect God? Might mean the difference between finding new friends. So now we have a decision on our hands. But finally, the evolution is complete. The progression has progressed as far as it can go. We're not walking anymore. We've stopped walking. Now we're standing. Now we're to the point to where we're not even standing. Now we're sitting with it. We're sitting in the seat of the scorn. The walk becomes a standing around. A standing around is now taking form of a seat. Now, what's the physical application? I know I can't remember the example, but Brother Jeff talked about a butterfly metamorphosis. It's been 2 or 3 months ago. I can't remember. Shame, I can't remember. May have been around about becoming a Christian or something. But he gave the example, and I think it's a good example here. A butterfly, a caterpillar. We know what a caterpillar looks like. What's it do? Crawls and walks around, doesn't it? They walk. They get comfortable standing, sitting, lying in a cocoon. They're still. The transformation has begun. They're comfortable in their current condition. They'll be there for several weeks. And then at the end, they've totally transformed into something that doesn't even resemble what they began to look like at the very beginning, which was a caterpillar. Now they look like, now they're a butterfly. Something that moves, acts, color. It looks like a totally different animal, species. They've made that transformation. Well, what's the spiritual application? Someone very active in the congregation. Someone the congregation trusts. Someone who participates openly in Bible class. Could be a man or a woman in the activities that we're given to do in a congregation. Very active. But they get comfortable. They start missing a few services. They stop taking meals and sending cards. They start developing excuses, something we've never heard from this person before. They're in this stage. Something has influenced them, probably outside of the services here, the brethren and sisters here, someone at work, someone, social media, whatever it may have been, all the different ways we have to communicate with people. Someone has influenced them. What's the final step? They fall away. They've separated themselves from God. 1 John 2:15, three passages, and less will be yours. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Well, what are we to love then? John answers that for us in 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. So we've got to love spiritual things. We've got to be attracted to those that are spiritually minded, those that like spiritual things. I talked about those things that we're attracted to, basketball, cooking, politics. How about Bible? How about spiritual things? Do we like having conversations about the Old Testament with people? How about biblical things? Something for us to think about. 1 John 15:4, Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." We are to abide in Christ. He is our true friend. So in close, do you believe Jesus is your friend? Do you believe and willing to confess Jesus as your Savior? Are you willing to repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of those sins? And then we've got to grow and be faithful. And we have means of rectifying our situation if we fall away. We transform, we walk beside those that give ungodly advice, we stand with them, and we find ourselves transformed where we're taking a seat with them. And we separate ourselves from God. If we're an erring Christian, we can repent and pray to God that our sins might be forgiven. So this morning, we encourage you, if you fall in any one of these situations, to come as we stand and as we sing.
Would you live for Jesus and be always doing good? Would you walk with Him within the narrow road? Would you have Him bear your burden?